Up here again, ain't it? And Brother Vickerman, it's good to see him too. Thank you, Jesus. If you turn me to Psalms 46, again, we just want to say a little prayer list here. Ruth Ann's brother Monday went into intensive care. Be in much prayer for him and all the family, and all that they're going through. Always continue to pray for Brother Bill and Bonnie. Sister Bonnie, it was good to see her Sunday. It was really good to see her also. Continue to pray for Sister Danielle and all that she is going through with the choices upcoming that has to be made. Just pray that God would cause them to know what to do next. And pray that God would bless everyone to come back safely. All of Home Baptist Church is gone, you know. Just pray the Lord would bring them back here safely to us, you know. Bring them back here safely. And at this time, Brother Steve, would you lead us a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be involved with these, with this lesson, with this message.
Pray that anyone here that don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit may work violence tonight, draw them unto thee. We just thank the Sister Ruth Ann's brother, just be with him. Just heal him, dear God. Be with the message tonight. Be with Brother Dennis. Give him the boldness and the clarity to speak thy words most freely, that we may understand and take your word life to our lives, that we may shine before men, that they will see you through our daily lives. Just keep our eyes focused upon you. We just thank you for that song service. Just pray for
Amen.
All our many members that have traveled down south for this country. Be with each and every speaker down there, Lord. Just give them the power to preach most freely. And just bring all our people back. Again, we just pray for the working of the Holy Spirit tonight. Forgive us of our shortcomings. And may we always give you the honor, praise, and glory for all. In Jesus' most precious name we pray.
The title of my lesson is A Life That God Is Involved With. A God-Involved Life. A life that God is involved with is a very rare way of life. It's a way of life that I believe only a few, very few, experience or have experienced. This way of life, a life that God is involved with, you can't find this life that God is involved with. You can't find it in a Cracker Jack box. There is no form of religious formality that can cause you to live this life, a life that God is involved with. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. And I certainly don't deserve this life that God is involved with. Hopefully I'm wrong, but I believe the population of the world, nearly 7 to 8 billion people, and I believe that only 10 to 15% of the population of the world are blessed with a God-involved life here in this world that we live in. Those 10 to 15% that do have this life that God is involved with ain't any better than the 85% that don't. That alone creates an awe in my heart that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would, before the foundation of the world, choose me to have a life that God is involved with. And that's the only reason why it happened to me. And it's a wonderful, amazing life. Psalms 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear. When God is our refuge, when we're living in that reality, when that is a reality in our life, that He is our refuge, that's where you'll find strength, very present help in trouble, and that's where you'll find courage, that you won't fear with all the things that will happen in life. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder, and he burneth the chariots in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Three times in verse 1 declares God is our refuge. In verse 7, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And in verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. A refuge is a safe resort. A refuge is a safe, sheltered from pursuit place, free from danger or trouble. Or it's even described as a sanctuary, a refuge is. We live in a very troubled world. The earth is being removed all around us. Mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea. The waters are roaring and troubled. The mountains are shaking. The heathen are raging. And the kingdoms are being moved all around us in this crazy, chaotic world. What is the most important word in all this chapter? Some would say, God. And God is important, but that's not the most important word here. Some would say refuge or sanctuary or tabernacles. All these words are important, but there's a word I feel that's more important than all of them. Some would say the word fear or strength or trouble or still or know or exalted. I believe that word is very important. It says God is. It's important for that to be a reality. That God is a living reality of my life. That word is means living daily in the reality of God being my refuge. Making sure that that is truly happening and taking place in my life every day. Not in pretense or in our imagination. That is to be just, for it just to be in pretense or imaginations is to be in a state that means nothing but vanity. That's all that will produce. It's important that God is daily our refuge. And it's not easy. I can't stand up here and tell you it's easy. I've been saved for 29 years, and it's a battle every day. It's not easy to live daily and to stay in that state, having the God of the Bible every day as my refuge. I've been saved for 29 years, and in that time, how much of that time have I been in that state? Not enough. Not even close. What has kept me from what's been my, or what has been my greatest hindrances? My greatest hindrance is myself. My own self. That's what keep me from living in that state daily. That has been my greatest enemy, has been myself. Sin, which constantly, it's an inward element. Constantly producing acts. It never takes a break, working 24 hours a day, constantly. Satan the devil, he's like a roaring lion. He's real. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In this present evil world, one day I can be on top of the mountain. And I've experienced this I've been on top of the spiritual mountain. But and then in the twinkling of an eye, I'm down there in the valley. It's not easy to be and remain in that state. But I can happily and gladly to say and declare that goal, that pursuit, and to experience it is worth it. It's a wonderful life. See, it's there. God is my refuge. It's the only place I found strength and help and courage that I daily need to live a life that will please Him. I've been blessed to live for 59 years. And I thank the one who formed me and fashioned me in my mother's womb. That's an amazing thing. I was born in 1965, and in 1964, the very God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was forming me and fashioning me in my mother's womb. Stop and think about that. That's an amazing thing. And I thank Him that He made a choice to miraculously cause me to live. He's the one who gave me breath. The Bible declares that He made me in His own image. In His own image. That alone, that's amazing in itself. That God would do so. I've been blessed to see and hear and taste and touch the great things that He hath made for me. He created the air that I've breathed for 59 years. The food that I have been blessed to eat. And the water I've been blessed to drink. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. Why? That I might live. He didn't make man for those things. He made those things for man, that we might live. That's truly enough to be thankful for. It really is. For my first 29 years of my natural life, as great as it was, I had hardships, but it was still wonderful. There was still something missing for those first 29 years. The one who made me and formed me and fashioned me in His own image, my first 29 years I lived a natural life that God was not involved with. He was not involved with. How can I tell? Because when He first became involved with my life, I knew it. And I knew there was something different. In that little apartment on the east side of Flint, across the street from Angelo's Coney Island. That was about the only good thing about that place on the east side of Flint was Angelo's across the street. I mean, it was the guy who owned the house told me, he says, don't go out in those streets at night over there because it's a very dangerous place. I didn't go out there at night. In that little apartment on the east side of Flint, that's where a life with God involved with began for me. That's when I was taught. You know what God taught me first? In that little apartment. I didn't own a Bible. I didn't have nobody pounding on my door. But God was doing something there. And I knew it. I knew something strange was happening. I didn't understand it. But I knew something was happening there. That's when God, the first thing He taught me. He caused me to see how insignificant my life was. This is the first thing He taught me. He taught me first how insignificant my life was. Or very small or very unimportant. Not even worth consideration. That's the first thing He showed me. He made sure I clearly understood without a doubt. I mean, there wasn't even a little bit of a doubt. I could look back at that and I could see there was no doubt in my mind or in my heart. That my life was without meaning, or it was insignificant. He made sure I clearly understood my life was not beneficial. My life was not producing good results or helpful effects. You know, that was a hard lesson. That was a very hard lesson. It was a bottom of the barrel lesson, but I still thank Him today for that lesson. And it was a very important lesson. You can take all the world's cultures. If you have confidence in man today, I pray God would help you to lose that confidence. You can take all the world's cultures and creeds. You can take all their wisdoms and understandings. You can take all of their religious beliefs and you can put them all together as one. The result will be Psalms 39:5. Their best state will be altogether vanity. That's the best that man can produce without God. A life without God involved is vanity. The world teaches that power, fame, and fortune produces a beneficial life, a significant life, a meaningful life. And that's not true. That's not what God showed me. But instead, the opposite. Power, fame, and fortune will produce, the Bible declares, Ephesians 2:3, a child of wrath, even as others. I've been blessed for nearly 29 years to have a life with God involved with. It's more than just saying I believe in God. No, I can testify boldly and declare a life that God is involved with is a priceless life. A life that God is involved with is more value than power, fame, and fortune put all together. I've learned and keep learning. That's what's important. You've got to be willing to keep learning how to maintain and have a life that God is involved with daily. You got to be willing to keep learning. Just tell Him, I want to keep learning. I want to keep learning. I want to keep learning. When the Lord is involved, I've learned and keep learning. When the Lord is involved with my life, beneficial things happen. Beneficial things happen. When the Lord's involved, that produces a meaningful life or a relevant life, an important life. I can boldly declare it's not about the individual. A life that God is involved with can do the same thing in the lives of others that it does in me. He's the one who produces it. It's not us. It's Him. It's not about us. It's not about a title. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher in order to have a life that God is involved with. You don't have to be a song leader or play the instruments or be a treasurer or a Sunday school teacher or in charge of the sound system to have a life that God is involved with. It all starts with Christ and Christ alone. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't understand that, He makes it even clearer. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And that's it. Nothing else. It's a narrow way. It's a very narrow way. And only a few there are going to be that's going to find it. That's how a life with God involved with began for me. All because of Christ. I desire more now. 59 years old. Or I want it more than anything else. More now than when I was first saved. I desire more now for God to be involved with my life, whether my home life, financial, materialistic, or career. And it's not about me desiring what it's going to produce. I don't care what it produces. It doesn't matter where it takes me. It doesn't matter what it does to me. I just want God to be involved. And especially in the church. I wouldn't want to be up here unless God was involved with it. I can tell. Because I've experienced when God is a reality in my life daily, not just on Sundays and on Wednesdays, but out there in the world. Because of it, I can tell when God's involved with me doing a devotion. I can tell when He's not. I can tell when God's involved with me working the sound system. I can tell when God's involved with me vacuuming the carpets. I can tell when God's involved with me taking care of the trash. I'm the happiest trash man on the face of the earth. Why? Because God's involved with it. When God's involved, I can tell when God's involved with me being a gopher. I enjoy being a gopher for anyone as long as God's involved with it. I can tell when God's involved and I can tell when He's not. So what do you do when He's not? Get it right. Don't waste time. Tell the Lord, I don't want to live like this. And ask Him to get involved to get it fixed. I was telling a friend, what do you do when sin easily besets you or the cares of this life swallow you up? His response, well, I should do this, I should do that. Maybe if I get this advice or that advice. I told him, how can you fix it when you made the mess? I've been making messes for 59 years and I'm good at it. And I'm not good at cleaning them up. But when God's involved, they can get cleaned up. And then a lot of times He can help me prevent them. As long as He's involved. I said, I told him, I got a better idea. Why not ask? Why not beg? Why not plead for God to get involved? Just ask Him to get involved. Beg for Him. We've been chosen by God to host a Bible conference. What should be our main objective? To make sure that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is here. Make sure He's here. We should make sure He's here all the time. But especially during that time, make sure He is here. That should be more important than anything else. Because if He is here, He'll be a refuge not just for us, but for everybody that comes. To make sure the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our refuge. And as long as He is here, He will be here to strengthen every single one of us. He will be a very present help for all of us. And because of this, we won't fear. He'll give us the courage to handle all the situations that come. And to know, and our main objective is to, and for us to be sure that we want people to know the Lord of hosts is here with us. I want people to know the Lord is here. We should want for them to know that Jesus dwells amongst these people here. He dwells amongst us. We see there in the Old Testament, in Philippians chapter 1, if you turn with me there. Now we'll see what a God-involved life can do for people in the New Testament. The same thing. In Philippians chapter 1, if you just keep your place there. As we'll see, Paul spoke of a joy he was experiencing. Paul was experiencing a joy here throughout this whole book of Philippians, the letter to the church at Philippi. He was rejoicing all throughout the whole thing. And it was the desire of Paul for the church at Philippi to joy and rejoice also. He just didn't want a joy. He was wanting to share with others how God was causing him to joy. And he wanted others to experience it. In the same way God was causing Paul to rejoice, he says to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy. Paul was declaring that church at Philippi was his joy. And Home Baptist Church is my joy. Paul not only joyed and rejoiced in the members at the church at Philippi, but also what God was doing in and through the church at Philippi. Like Paul, I enjoy more now seeing others experiencing the life, fellowship, and relationship with God, and for them to experience the results, joy and rejoicing. Joy and rejoicing. Joy, that word joy means delight or to rejoice or gladness or occasion or cause of joy. Experiences of sorrow sometimes prepare us for or enlarge the capacity for joy. Sometimes hardships may come, but I believe God is using them to cause us to experience joy higher than we've ever experienced before. Persecution for Christ's sake also enhances joy. Jesus promised that. Blessed are they that are persecuted for my sake. Happy are ye. In the Old and in the New Testament, God Himself is the ground and object of the believer's joy. And remember how I said that. In the Old and in the New Testament, God himself, just himself alone. That's it. It's just you, one-on-one. God himself is the ground and object of the believer's joy. Not God and money in the bank. Not God and a promotion. Not God and a home. Not God and a husband, a wife, or a family. But God himself alone. All just you and him, one-on-one. We don't have to look very far, whether in America or out there in the world, as some very stressful times are here, and they're coming just right around the corner. There's chaos and rhetoric and confusion, sin and destruction and misery upon misery. I can't even watch the news without getting down and depressed. Can't even watch it. Just, I can't watch it no more. It's sad, but it's true how it's crept into the Lord's true churches. It can. What's the problem? I know I'm guilty of, oftentimes, looking for joy in the wrong places. Looking for joy in the wrong places. It should be easier to see and understand or to know. You just ain't going to find joys and rejoicings out there. Satan, the devil, this world, man's created a lot of man-made wells out there that promise you happiness, joy, and satisfaction. But they don't last. Oh, he makes sure there's a little bit of joy in there. But eventually the water runs dry in there. And you know what he'll do? He'll have you keep digging down deeper in that well to try and find water, but you're never going to find none there. It's not out there. All the wells out there are all dried up and they're spiritually dead. In verse 4, Philippians 1 and verse 4, Paul here declares, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy. Paul was joying and rejoicing in the privilege and blessing he has of praying for that church at Philippi. What a privilege. Privilege means it's God-given. It's something that God has caused you and blessed you to have. What a privilege to have a conversation with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Prayer isn't just about asking God for help. It's about having a conversation with God. Taking some time to have a conversation with Him. That will produce, when it becomes a conversation, that will produce spiritual joy and rejoicing. It will. Paul spiritually knew his request wasn't being made to some man-made God, but to the one who sitteth upon the circle of the earth and all the inhabitants are grasshoppers. That too alone, knowing your perception of God when it's refreshed and revived will put joy in your heart. You'll actually joy and rejoice even more. Verse 18, what then? Chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Paul was rejoicing because Christ was preached, whether in pretense or in truth. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ was preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. This was written nearly 2,000 years ago. Paul was rejoicing because Christ was preached. In 1994, I rejoice and therein rejoice. Why? Because Christ was preached right here at Home Baptist Church. And he was preached to me. In 1994, I rejoice and therein rejoice because Christ was preached to me. And we now, present tense, we can rejoice and therein rejoice because Christ will continue to be preached. He's being preached today. That's not us causing this to happen. That's a life that God's involved with, causing it to happen. And that brings joy to my heart, man. I just joy in that. And we can rejoice and therein rejoice and know that all of his sheep will be accounted for and not one of them will be lost. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He doesn't say maybe. He says they will one day. And none of them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. In no wise. Verse 25. In having this confidence, you know, when God gives you a confidence, and that's what a life that God is involved with will do. It will give you a confidence. You'll actually have a confidence even in this insane world. You'll also have a confidence, and that will create joy. That creates joy. And having this confidence, Paul says, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance, for your furtherance, for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul here was joying and rejoicing in the perseverance of the saved. I know that if my spiritual furtherance was dependent upon me, I wouldn't be here today. But it's not. It's because God is involved with my life. That's why I'm still here today. That's why I'm up here. God will produce spiritual joy. A confidence in God will produce a spiritual joy. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. Paul didn't just want the people there to joy and rejoice. He wanted it to be more abundant. Keep pressing towards the things which are before. God's got more joy and rejoicing for you. You just got to keep pressing for it. Keep pressing towards it. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. I rejoice in knowing I haven't even scratched the surface of the joys and rejoicings in Jesus Christ. I haven't even scratched the surface. But I'm going to keep scratching. I'm not satisfied with just my rejoicing or abundant rejoicing, but I want to see others joy and rejoicing in Jesus also. So how do we have a life filled with joy and rejoicing, spiritual joy? He tells us here in chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This salvation that Paul is speaking of is not just a mere formalistic religious salvation, but a God-ordained, God-produced, spiritual life-giving salvation that will not just change the way we live in church, but also out there in the world. How? He tells us how. Makes it very, very plain. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. It is God that worketh in you. How much is God working in you? You know what the answer should be? Not enough. You got to beg and plead for him to work in you more. Don't stop working. I don't care what it produces. I don't care where it takes me. Just keep working in me, Lord. And whatever it produces, I pray it would all bring glory to your name. For it is God which worketh in you. What's it like to have this mighty God, this great God working in you? Well, I took Ben and Ryan and Seth fishing out on the Saginaw Bay. We were in waders. And we were walking down this trail to get to the water. It was about a mile and a half away. There's tall brush on both sides, and we come to the end of this trail, and all you can see is open water. That's it. You look out, and it's all open water. I mean, there's so much water, you can't even see land on the other side. Them boys they couldn't believe it, man. They were shocked. They were like, wow. There was so much water, you couldn't even see land on the other side. So how big is God? Remember, is he working mightily in you? Think about it. How big is God? Isaiah 40:12 declares, who hath measured the waters of the Saginaw Bay, Lake Huron, Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, even all the rivers and lakes and oceans of the whole earth in the hollow of his hand. One hand. This is how big and mighty our God is. What's going to happen when He's working in you? You're going to be filled with joy. You're going to be filled with joy. That sounds like our God is a great and mighty God. To think on, to think about these things. You should always stop and reflect and take time and meditate how big God is. To think on, to meditate, and to realize, to be aware of this great and mighty God indwelling within you will produce spiritual joy and rejoicing. Philippians 2:13 says also, He is working in you. He is. What's the most important word there? Is. We got to make sure that is happening. We got to make sure it's a reality. He is working in you. All I can say to that is something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And it will be both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I find great spiritual joy in that. The God ordained, God produced spiritual life He gave me is all in His hands. Brother Bill.
Page 160.